please, and turn with me to John chapter 11. Would you do that, please? The Gospel of John. We took a little time off from this, looking at the Gospel of John last Sunday. We're coming back to our coursing through this wonderful Gospel. We're coming passage by passage, chapter by chapter. And here we come to the 11th chapter, a truly remarkable chapter. And we have seen many things about our Lord, and here we're going to see something that the choir has sung about, and only the Lord could have timed that so that we would have heard this message about Jesus is forever alive and how that stirs our heart. And here we come to a chapter about Jesus as the resurrection and the life. We're not going to look at all this chapter today. It's too lengthy a chapter. So we'll look at part of it and save the other part for another message. Let's begin in verse 1, John 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode, that means he stayed, 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. Just like these songs have spoken to our heart, we pray now that the word would speak to our hearts, that we would allow it to, that we would have attentive hearts, that we would focus on what you're saying to us from this passage. And Lord, thank you for this great chapter and for this great book, the Gospel of John. What a privilege it is to open it together, to read it together. And now, Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide. We pray that he would write these truths upon our hearts. That, Lord, our hearts would be like good ground for the seed to fall into. That you would accomplish through the message what you desire to work into our lives. And may all of it be for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We're going to see that. Jesus will make that statement in verse 25. And we'll see that as the passage unfolds before us. Let me say this about John chapter 11. It is a marvelous passage because it tells us the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed, widely considered his greatest miracle. And why is that? He's done other miracles. He has fed the multitudes with loaves and fishes, creating a meal for a multitude. He has healed those who are lame. In fact, one guy for years had been by the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus came along and healed him one day. We have read in here where Jesus healed a man who was born blind, never had seen the light of day. And Jesus healed him instantly, and now he is able to see this beautiful world that he had created. So why would we say this is the greatest of the miracles? Well, the very nature of the miracle speaks for itself. But think about all those other miracles, how that he healed those that were blind. He healed those that were lame. He cast out demons. He fed the hungry, all of that. Well, all of those people for whom he did those miracles, there came a time when eventually they still had to die. They all faced death. It's still in the Word of God. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. It's still in the book, and it's still true. Did you hear about that undertaker, that funeral director, who was in the habit of signing his letters, "Eventually yours"? It is true. None of us is going to bypass the grave unless the Lord comes before we die, and then he's going to snatch us out. Aren't you ready for that? Amen. This is the greatest problem. This is the greatest problem we all face. Let's understand that. We may face sickness. We may face problems. And just like Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. There's problems aplenty and days few. We understand that more and more as we go along. But our greatest problem, our biggest challenge, our greatest threat is death. It's the great enemy. The Bible calls it the last enemy. And here we have a chapter that sets Jesus forth front and center with a spotlight upon him, saying he's the one who overcomes death. And through him, we overcome death. How good is that? I am the resurrection and the life, he says. Well, first of all, there's a problem of sickness. And I want us to look here and see how this plays out. First of all, let's just consider sickness for the glory of God. I want you to look at verse 4, where it says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." That's one of the key statements in this whole chapter, because it first began with sickness that ended up in death. First of all, let's notice here about this sickness, the report of Lazarus' sickness. It comes from his sisters, Martha and Mary. They lived together. Apparently, none were married. I think we can assume that from the way it's laid out. And so they all lived together, one big happy family. And I would say Lazarus was probably well cared for. And I would dare say he walked a straight and narrow, wouldn't you, having two sisters to watch over him and make sure he stayed in line. Well, he got sick. And so these beloved sisters sent word to Jesus. And I want you to notice how tender this is, how very touching it is when they send the news that Lazarus is sick. Notice how they state this in the report. Verse 3, "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now notice what they said. They did not say, "Lazarus, our brother, the one who loves you so much." They did not say it was Lazarus' love for Jesus. They wanted to remind Jesus that he loved Lazarus. How important is that? And what is that teaching us? It's a reminder to us that Jesus loves us whether we're healthy or whether we're sick. He loves us regardless of our circumstances. How prone we are, let's all admit this, how prone we are. Our tendency is when bad things happen, when circumstances change, somehow we tend to question God's love and God's goodness and God's faithfulness. Please don't do that. If we learn anything from this story, we learn that the Lord loved Lazarus in sickness and in health. Look at verse 5 again. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." There it is stated again to remind us that he loved Lazarus regardless of what happened to Lazarus. We can't avoid sickness. We can't avoid problems. We can't avoid circumstances. So when the storm clouds rise, when problems come over, don't doubt God's love. Don't doubt God's goodness. Don't doubt God's faithfulness. Let me put it to you this way. Never doubt in the dark what God has revealed to you in the light. Is God loving on the good days when everything's bright and sunny? Well, God loves you still when everything's dark and cloudy and dismal and the outlook's bad. Don't let your circumstances dictate the way you feel about God's love towards you. That's what we can learn from this report. Just because he's sick, the Lord does not love him any less. He never could. That would be impossible. So you have the report of Lazarus' sickness. Now I want you to notice the reason for this sickness. Tells us in verse 4, doesn't it? This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Specifically, it says that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Not just the glory of God, but the glory of the Son of God. And this is the whole thrust of the Gospel of John. To show us, to show the first readers and all who have read this gospel from then till now, that Jesus is God in the flesh. And so this sickness was not for death. Now, Jesus said it's not primarily for death. That doesn't mean he's not going to die, because he does die. But it means that the ultimate outcome will not result in death, but it will be ultimately, eventually, for the glory of God. Now let's learn this today from the story, that everything that God does is for his glory. Do you understand that? We should. You're here on this earth for the glory of God. Everything that God has created is here for his glory. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Isaiah saw the heavenly vision, Isaiah 6, and heard the angelic creatures crying back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy." The whole earth is full of his glory. That's why we're here. That's why everything is here, is to display his glory. And then we know that our salvation is for God's glory. Why is the Lord saved us? You say, well, so we won't have to go to hell. Well, that's a byproduct. The main purpose of salvation is to glorify God who saves us. Salvation, we sometimes think it's all about me, it's all about us. No, it's all about God. If we forget the glory of God and salvation, we've missed the great and highest and noblest purpose of our salvation. Paul understood this. He wrote about it often. For example, Romans 9:23 said that he might make known the riches of his glory on of mercy. The riches of his glory, listen to that, on the vessels of mercy. That's speaking of us who have received God's mercy. It is through our salvation that the richness of his glory can be shown and known in this world. And then why did Jesus come? To show forth the glory of God. John started the gospel out this way. Chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You take the first miracle. Jesus turned water into wine. Why was that? So people wouldn't go thirsty? Well, that was part of what was accomplished. But what was the end result of that? It tells us in John 2, verse 11, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." And so everything is for the glory of God, even this sickness, not unto death, but for the glory of God. So you have the report of the sickness. You have the reason for the sickness. Now the result of the sickness. The result of the sickness was he died. That is, he didn't get better. He got worse. And apparently this happened pretty quick, because the report came, and then in the meantime, he died, and we have an evidence here of the knowledge of Jesus. Nobody gave him a report. He just knew. He says in verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." Nobody had told him that. He knew that. He knows all things. He says, "I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Now, this is one of many instances in the Bible where death is spoken of as sleep. Now, we're not talking about the soul. We're talking about the body. And why is that? Why would it be called sleep? Well, sleep's a good thing, wouldn't you say? Except in church. Not good in church. But it's a good thing. Sleep is, it's what? It's comfortable. When you think of sleep, it's comfortable. It's restful. And here's the real underlying reason why death, the body that is spoken of as sleep. Because it's temporary. There comes a time you have to wake up. You get up, right? You don't sleep forever. And so it is often used of the disposition of the body, or the position, the state of the body in death. Not the soul, but the body. For example, in Daniel chapter 12, it says this about those who are already asleep or dead. "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." The New Testament teaches the same thing, uses the same image. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul writing to the believers there. Some of them had gone on and died, and he'd been talking about the coming of the Lord. And they were a bit concerned because some had gone on before the Lord came back, as Paul said he would. And he says, I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And then he writes to the Corinthian church and talks about the resurrection and speaks of it again as sleep. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Somebody said that's a good verse to have on a nursery door or in a nursery somewhere. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's appropriate. It's speaking there, of course, of the body in death. We shall not all die and be buried, but whether dead or alive when Christ comes, we're all going to be changed, transformed. He goes on to say, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So the result here was sleeping, or as he says, Lazarus is dead. And then verse 15, I'm glad for your sakes. Isn't that sounding kind of strange? I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. You see, that's what he's after. He's after us to believe in him fully without reservation. And oh, how I would pray today that you would put your trust in him if you have never done that. And for you who are believers, have a firm trust in him so that you will have no doubts about your salvation. Know for sure. This is what he's after. He says, I'm glad I didn't go. I'm glad I wasn't there, to the intent you may believe. Let us now go unto him. And so he did. So there's sickness for the glory of God. Now that brings us to verse 17. Let's read on a little further. And let's see here, on top of this sickness and now this death of Lazarus, let's see something about the sorrow for a grieving family. Because with death, we all know well, sorrow comes on the heels of that. Let's read about it, beginning in verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Let me stop right there. There's a record in the Bible that Jesus raised 3 people from the dead. He raised a young boy. He raised a little girl. This is the 3rd instance where he raised somebody. This is also considered his greatest miracle because in the other cases, both of those 2 that he raised from the dead had only been dead a very short while. But in the case of Lazarus, he had been dead for 4 days, and no doubt corruption had begun to set in to that dead corpse. And so it makes it clear, dead in the grave 4 days already. Now verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now verse 30. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. That's the third time, isn't it, we've seen that. Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? And so even generally speaking, they realize Jesus could have healed him, but wonder how many realize he could now raise him from the dead. We see here a picture of sorrow, and yet right in the midst of that dark picture, we see a ray of heavenly sunlight that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Can I hear an amen? Because all of us face this reality, this specter, this awful, not possibility, but definite thing called death. It's there. It's appointed unto men once to die. After that, the judgment. So here we find victory in Christ. I want you to notice some things here that should help us. First of all, notice the sorrow of Martha and Mary. The sorrow of Martha and Mary. And we see here that even before Jesus came, there were many Jews that came to comfort Martha and Mary. It tells us, verse 19, to comfort them concerning their brother Lazarus. And I just want to stop here, and I want to talk to you, church, just for a second. I just want to say this brief word, but I hope you'll hear this. We don't know what those people said to Mary and Martha. I don't guess it was important. If it had been, the Lord would have told us what they said. We don't know if they said anything. What we do know is that they came where those sisters were. And they were with them in their time of grief. And I just want to encourage you and I want to challenge you that when we have a death in the church family, try your best to come to the funeral home or to the church or wherever there is the visitation and the grieving that's going on. Because there is grief in death. We know that. And some of us know what it's like to be on the receiving end of people coming to our comfort and our aid. You don't have to say anything. It's not what you say. It's a ministry of your presence and your concern. And sometimes I think this is what happens. We hear about a death and we say, well, you know, I really feel for that family. I'm going to pray for that family. And I know that somebody will be visiting that family. Well, you don't know who's going to visit that family. And don't assume that somebody else is going to minister and comfort that family. Do what you can do to come alongside that family. You say, I don't know what to say. You don't have to say anything. Just be there. That handshake, that hug, that eye contact of concern, that reminder that you're praying for them, it means everything. So there was comfort there, but what they needed was far beyond human comfort, wasn't it? They need the comfort that only God could bring. And the Bible says that God is the God of all comfort. He uses people to comfort us. Thank God for that. But His comfort is what they needed. And so, Martha, eager to see Jesus, she was the one that ran out of the house. And it's kind of in keeping with their character from what we learn in another place. Mary sat still in the house. Martha was a person of action. Mary was a person more of a thinker kind, and she was one who would ponder stuff and internalize stuff. And, you know, we see people, some voice their emotions or show their emotions or they're more active and so forth. Others kind of keep it to themselves. And so she's trying to process it in her way, Martha in her way. I want you to notice, though, that when Martha saw Jesus, notice what she said in verse 21, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. There's two things we see in that statement. We see a hint of frustration, don't we? Lord, if you had been here, we wouldn't be dealing with this loss. Can we not all identify with that? Lord, if you had just worked sooner, if you had worked different, if you'd done things in a different way, then we wouldn't have had this to deal with. But yet we see not only frustration, but we see faith. Because notice what she says. If you'd been here, my brother had not died. She had faith that the Lord could have healed him. But she also has faith that he can do whatever he wants to do right now. Verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. So she somehow believes, in spite of all appearance, that this can still turn out for good. Now I want you to notice something. Look down later when Mary comes. Now here's the other sister who stayed behind at first. Look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Exact identical words, aren't they? These sisters were as different as night and day. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. Hold your finger there. Turn back to Luke chapter 10. I want to give you a glimpse into their family life here. And this speaks volumes about the two different kinds of people they were, Mary and Martha. We read this in Luke 10, verse 38. I'm going to go ahead and read as you find it. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? What woman can't identify with that? I need help in the kitchen. That's what she's saying. Bid her therefore that she help me. Verse 41 of Luke 10. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So here, Jesus commends Mary for listening and learning and being that disciple and being a kind of a more of a spiritual-minded person, whereas Martha was more of a doer. She was more interested in meatloaf than meditation. I mean, she's in the kitchen. You got to serve the meal. And so it just shows you've got two different kinds of women here. And from what we can read from that story, there's apparently a little bit different spiritual level here. Without a doubt, Mary was more mature. She wanted the deeper things that Jesus was teaching. Martha was content to know a certain amount of truth, but she was had rather be doing something. Now, what's the point? The point is, at time of grief, at time of sorrow, they both struggled. I don't care if you're the mature believer or you're an immature believer or perhaps a babe in Christ. When death comes, you will feel the sting of that loss. And you will have, just as Martha and Mary did, you will have perhaps a mixture of frustration and faith. Now notice this. Lord, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. They both said it. Lord is the word of confidence, isn't it? That very word makes you feel good. Lord is the word of assurance. Lord is the word that settles us. If is the word that stirs us up. If is the question mark. If is saying if circumstances were different, if you had worked different, if you had come at a different time. And that's what goes on in our hearts. We know that he's Lord, and yet if this had panned out a little different way, then circumstances would be different. Oh, what a window it is when we have tragedy into our lives. And we can all identify with their grief and their struggles and their different kinds of emotions and what they say. Well, let's look not only at the sorrow of Martha and Mary. Let's look here back in chapter 11 of John at the sorrow of Jesus. Look at verse 33. Look at it. Verse 33 of John 11. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit. Jesus did. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now, why was that? He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why would he groan? Why would he be troubled? The words there indicate agitation. It was something that stirred within him. And no doubt it was the very spectacle of death and sorrow and heartbrokenness. And it was a vivid reminder to Jesus, though he didn't need to be reminded. But remember, he's both God and man. And here he is, we see him in his human nature, in the struggle of this awful thing called death and how it affects people. And this is a vivid reminder and illustration of what sin and the curse has done in this world. weeping and wailing and hurt and heartbreak and separation, all because of sin. Jesus understood the full impact of sin and the curse. And that's what it's getting at here. And then verse 35, that tender two-word sentence, Jesus wept. Now he's not weeping for Lazarus, but he's weeping tears of sympathy, isn't he? With Mary and with Martha. He's a sympathetic Savior. He's compassionate. The Bible tells us we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities or our weaknesses. But we have one who has walked this valley, who's walked this life, who's felt what we felt. What a word that is, Jesus wept. And then behold how he loved him. And he did love him. And he's going to raise him from the dead. And then I want you to notice the beautiful ray of light in this dark picture here of dark death and everything, the wailing, this crying that's going on. Go back with me to verse 23. And I want you to notice the statements of Jesus here in the midst of all this. First to Martha is who he speaks this to, but it's to all of us. He says, "Thy brother shall rise again." What a statement that was. And so Martha understood that in terms of the future. She knew what the Bible taught. She knew what she believed and apparently had no doubt about it. She says in verse 24, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." The Bible says that there's going to be a resurrection. Taught that in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. But I don't think she was quite ready for what Jesus said in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" It's one thing to believe in the resurrection as something in the future. It's one thing to believe in the resurrection as a doctrine. I believe all the doctrines of the Bible, don't you? I hold them dear. It's one thing, though, to believe in the doctrines of the Bible. It's another thing to believe in the one who is the resurrection and the life. Do you know what? We are to put our faith in the Scripture, but putting our faith in the Scripture alone does not save us. You can believe everything this Bible says. You can believe every word of it and still go to hell. Because the book doesn't save you. It's the Savior who saves you. You don't just believe in doctrine. You believe in the one who is the fulfillment of the teaching, fulfillment of the doctrine. So he's bringing this from something way into the future to something right here, right now. And Jesus says, "Do you believe this?" Verse 26. "Believest thou this?" He put her on the spot, didn't he? But she was ready for it. She says, verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And that, my friends, is the whole purpose and point of the Gospel of John. So that we will come to the place that Martha came to, that Mary came to, that later Thomas would come to. We know him as Doubting Thomas, but it was Thomas the doubter who said, "My Lord and my God." Like the disciple Peter, who said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And then Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. My Father, which is in heaven, revealed that to you." And so did he to Martha, and so to Mary, and so to all of us. We have got to get to this point of believing and trusting in the one who's the resurrection and the life. So here we have a declaration. He's the resurrection and the life. Then later in this chapter, we'll get to it in another message, we'll have the demonstration of that. That he is the resurrection and life because Lazarus was brought back from the grave and back to life. Well, notice these statements before we conclude here. They're too good just to just mention or read and not just dig a little deeper. I want you to notice he speaks here of a future aspect, and that is the resurrection that's going to happen of our body. He says the physical body, that is. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And this is one of the great truths and one of the great hopes that we have. The hope of resurrection life. Though a person is dead, yet shall he live. If we did not have that hope, Paul says if we only have hope in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. And what that means is we are to be pitied. Have pity upon us. If all we're living for is this world, there's more than this world, right? There's life beyond the grave. I'd hate to think that we've gone to Glenwood or Shelby Hills or Mountain View and we've laid dear ones to rest in one place or another and to think that's it. We'll say goodbye and we'll never see them again. Or to think that that body is just going to lay there and decay and that's the end of that body. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Jesus said. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. Let me give you this statement, just a brief statement from that great resurrection chapter. And what a statement it is. You ought to be familiar with this. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21, the Bible says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Did you hear that? In Adam all die. What is that connection we have with Adam? It's like a family tree, isn't it? We're some twig up here or over here or somewhere on the family tree of humanity that goes back. You go all the way back to the trunk of that tree. Who are you going to find? You're going to find Adam and Eve. In Adam, all die. We're all physically connected all the way back down to the trunk of that tree to Adam and Eve. And there's no escaping the reality of death. That physical connection to Adam, we all inherit the sin nature. We all inherit the curse. We all inherit death, physical death. It's coming, folks. It's coming. It's appointed unto men once to die. That's bad news, but there's good news. In Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam, that's a physical connection. In Christ, that's a spiritual connection. We're connected to Christ by our faith, by our trust. And the moment we receive Him and accept Him, repent of our sins, and say, "Lord, save me," we are in Christ. And just as surely as all die in Adam, even so in Christ, the Bible says, shall all be made alive. But notice there's something more. There's something that is added to that, and that is, look at verse 26. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Well, he just said, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Well, that's talking about physical death. Here he's talking about eternal life. He's talking about spiritual life. "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me won't even die. Believest thou this?" What he's saying is what he has said before, like in John 3:16. "If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll not perish, but have what? Have everlasting life. Life that can never end." So when a believer accepts Jesus Christ, not only is he in Christ and he'll overcome physical death through resurrection, he receives eternal life, and in that sense, he'll never even die. Spiritually, he'll never die because spiritually, he's alive eternally forevermore. Can I hear an amen? That's the significance of what he's saying. Eternal and everlasting life. And resurrection life as well. Let me just give us quickly some applications to this message because it's so important, and I'd like to just glean a few things for us before we end. Take very few minutes here. First of all, we need to remember that God does all things for His glory and our good. Always should remember that. He does all things in life. "This sickness is not unto death," He said, "but for the glory of God." So whatever happens, whatever our circumstances may be, good, bad, or otherwise, it's all for His glory and it's all for our good. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. A second application we can make is this, that we need to trust Jesus to work on His timetable and not ours. This is where we get ahead of God and we get frustrated. God is not interested in time. He's interested in timing. We're interested in time. And the shorter it takes for things to happen, the better. Isn't it true? We live in an instant world. We live in a microwave world. We want everything now. We want fast food, fast this, fast everything. But the Lord works in His timetable and in His plan. Don't interpret God's delays as God's denials. He had not denied this family His blessing, had He? He had not forsaken them. Don't interpret His absence as His unconcern. He's at work. He's always on time. He's never in a hurry and He's never late. We can learn that. Another application is this. Believe in what Jesus says and believe in who He is. See, He said, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha believed that. But then He went a step further and says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe You are the Christ." It's one thing to believe in doctrine. It's another to believe in the One who is the resurrection and the life. It's one thing to believe the plan of salvation. But friends, we're not saved by the plan of salvation. We're saved by the man of salvation. We're saved by the Savior. And Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he said, "Timothy, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures." Listen to this verse. "You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." The Bible shows us how to be saved, but it doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. So take the light of the Scripture that points to the light of the world, put our faith in Him. And then the last thing is, in times of suffering and sorrow, Jesus knows and Jesus cares about us. Yes, He does. Isaiah 53 and verse 3, Jesus was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And He does care and He does feel. And we know that He knows what we're going through. I close with this reminder of two verses. One is, well, the one we just read there a minute ago. We call it the shortest verse in the Bible. And by the way, if you're interested in getting into Bible memory, it's a good place to start. That's a pretty good one to break in on it, and Jesus wept. Did you know there's another verse in the Bible that's only two words? Some people don't know this other verse. And it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. You know what it says? "Rejoice evermore." Isn't that just like the Lord? On the one hand, one verse is in a context of death and sorrow and crying and Jesus weeping, Jesus wept. And then on the other end of the spectrum is that other short verse, two words, "Rejoice evermore." There's a message right there, and I just want to leave this thought with you. That even in the worst of times, even when death comes, there's still an overriding joy, an undergirding joy. Think of it how you want to. A joy that covers it, or joy that just sustains us in the midst of our sorrow. Yeah, we weep. Sure we do. Jesus wept. But in that sorrow, we can still rejoice. Now why? How can we rejoice? It's for that simple reason that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We have victory over death. So we can rejoice. We should rejoice. That doesn't mean we pretend like we don't grieve. We do grieve. But we sorrow not as others that have no hope. We have hope. Amen? I pray that you have that hope. We can preach about it. We can talk about it. The question here today is, do you have the hope in your heart? If you knew that you were called out of this life today, today was your last day, and it's over, do you know you'd go to heaven? Let's bow our heads. Father, we pray today that there would be serious thoughts in our hearts. It's a serious time, it's a serious message. To think about eternity and to know there is this certainty of death, a shadow that hangs over this world and over all of us. It's appointed unto us once to die, and after that, the judgment. And we've been reminded of that these last two nights with the judgment house. Oh, the reality of that facing You. And Lord, we do not want anybody to face judgment without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because to do so is to be totally without excuse, totally without hope. Only through Jesus Christ can we find eternal life. Only through Him will we be accepted into heaven. Only through Him will we have hope beyond death. So, Lord, if there's any doubt in anyone's mind here this morning, I pray now they will settle it in their heart, that they would ask Jesus to save them. Trust Him and Him alone. Turn from sin. Trust Him now. And Lord, we'll praise You for saving them. We know, Lord, this is what You require. This is all You ask of us, to repent of our sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart. Father, do Your work now. Draw us, soften us, mold us. And Lord, for all believers, draw us closer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.